and we're thankful for another son. Yeah. Hey, let's move on, or I'm just going to be stuck here all day. And you guys want to go to lunch, so. Open your Bibles up to Daniel chapter 5. This book began, if you remember, a few weeks back when we started our journey here in Daniel. The book began with King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon coming to Israel to besiege it. And that happened, if you remember, we talked about early on, around 605 B.C. And Nebuchadnezzar took some of the choice people, including Daniel and some of his friends, and he took some of the choice articles from the Jewish temple and carted them off to Babylon. And that was the, if you will, that was the first deportation. And Israel would go into complete Babylonian captivity some years later in about 586 B.C. And this book, if you remember, we've been talking about all along, is all about how Daniel maintained his relationship with God and his faithfulness to God while simultaneously seeking the good of the nation and the city that God had put them in. You remember, we constantly appeal back to Jeremiah 24, where, you know, Jeremiah prophesies that God said that when you're in exile, I want you to do good. Seek the good of the city, the nation, the town in which God has put you, and out of their prosperity you will prosper. So he was seeking to be faithful to God, to not be defiled by the world, but at the same time, seek the good. And even though he was in this pagan culture with great pressure to compromise, we've seen how Daniel and his friends sought to glorify God in the way that they lived before them. And that's kind of a Cliff's Note version of the first four chapters. And now we come to chapter 5, and it's a turning point in the book. Nebuchadnezzar has died. He will no longer be a part of this story, really. And in fact, he's probably been dead at this point in chapter 5 about 20 years. And while the dates of the events of chapter 5 have occurred about 539 B.C., and the person who is now the king of Babylon, his name is Belshazzar. Belshazzar. Now, there are a couple things that we want to keep in mind so we're not confused. One is the names that we see in here, right? You remember Daniel, and he had been given a name of Belteshazzar, right? And he's the good guy, right? And now we have this new king named Belshazzar, who is going to end up being the bad guy. So that's one thing. Don't get them confused. It's easy to do. Also, and the second thing, there's a bit of the issue of how Belshazzar is related to King Nebuchadnezzar. In our text, he's going to be called Nebuchadnezzar's son, or the queen will say, your father, Nebuchadnezzar. And if you have a study Bible, many of you guys probably do, it probably points out that the word father in that context was used to describe any kind of patriarchal relative. So because they didn't have a language for a word for grandfather or great grandfather, so they used the same word. And so most scholars would agree that Belshazzar was actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson or possibly great grandson, and so the word father would be used synonymous with grandfather or great grandfather. So he's not directly Nebuchadnezzar's son, but a relative of that. And now, if that didn't make complete sense to you, the big picture is this: we're studying the situation that illustrates the principle that in God's economy, that God is still working out everything according to his will and plan, and he will put kings in power and take kings out of power for his explicit purposes to bring about his redemptive work. And that's at the core of what's going on here. And we're going to see in this story of what is commonly understood as the handwriting on the wall. Everybody kind of knows that story, the handwriting on the wall. We even use that term today, don't we? The handwriting on the wall. So like we know the handwriting is on the wall. The picture is being made clear. What's going to happen is going to happen, right? And this is the story that we're going to get into today. And out of this story, we're going to point out a few things that I think we really need to pay attention to. And the first thing, if you're taking notes so you can get it ready, we're going to look first at there's danger in finding comfort in the things of the world. There's danger in finding our comfort and satisfaction in the things of the world. The second thing we're going to say is that we better pay attention to the testimony of those who have gone before us. They're there for a reason. And the third thing we're going to see is that faith is not transferable. That nobody gets into the kingdom of God by the faith of their loved ones or anyone else. And then the last is that God will not be mocked, that things may look good in our rebellion, but God will ultimately bring his judgment. So those are some things we're going to focus on today. So I want to read just part here of Daniel chapter 5, and then pray, and then jump right into this. Chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw and the hand as it wrote. And the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the crowds of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father's the king, made him chief of magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret the dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." I'll leave you there as we continue on into this. But let's pray and begin our journey. Lord, I thank you for this passage, for this text. And Lord, I pray that you would carry me through, that we would show your glory, and the hope that we have in you, and that you would show your truth, and that we would be transformed by it. Yes. Lord, we need to be transformed by your word. Yes. So, Father, I pray today that you would work through me to show the truth of your word and the glory of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. So it's kind of important to understand what is happening here historically. There's a reason I gave those dates a little bit ago. The nation of Israel, if you remember, had undergone this Babylonian captivity as a result of judgment from God. But God had told them exactly how long that captivity would last. You guys remember? 70 years. He told them they'd be in captivity for 70 years. Well, if the first deportation took place in around 605 B.C., and the events we're reading about today were about 538 B.C., what does that tell you? If you remember, B.C. counts down. Okay, so the answer is the Babylonian captivity is about to be up. God is about to change things. And that's exactly what's happening here as God is orchestrating and working his plan. The 70 years has come to completion. Daniel is probably in his 80s at this point. He spent majority of his life in captivity, and now it is coming to an end. Now, secular history is helpful here as we read about what happened. That we know at this very time, the armies of the Medes and the Persians had already surrounded the city of Babylon. They had already seized the city. And that was the common way of warfare then. They would go and they didn't just necessarily attack the city, but they would surround it and they wouldn't allow food or water or other things to come in, and they would just starve their enemy out or wait him out, and then they would finally have to give up. Now, the city had very thick walls, and some scholars believe that they probably could have provisions for years before they had to give up, and this is exactly what happened. It was a very long siege. But in the midst of this is where we see chapter 5. And Belshazzar here is in trouble. He's surrounded by his enemies. We know this by the history. And the question is, how is he going to handle the stress, if you will, of this life? His kingdom is crumbling around. His enemies have surrounded him. How is he going to handle this? And what can we learn from this? Because if we're honest, there's a tendency to ignore. I think this is Belshazzar. We have a tendency to ignore what's going on around us, and by getting wrapped up in the things of the world, right? There's a tendency when things aren't going good to just kind of turn up a blinders on to those things. Right? And get caught up in all the wonderful things that might take our mind off of it. And this is exactly what Belshazzar does. It's exactly what he does. He gets caught up in food and drink. He falls into the old saying, let's eat and drink, for today we die. He's sitting there, and his kingdom is coming down. His world is about to crumble. And what does he do? He says in verse 2, he says, when he tasted the wine, or verse 1, he says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. When he tasted the wine, he commanded the vessels of gold and silver, and Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. He brought the king and his lords and his wives and concubines, might drink from them. And they brought in the golden vessels, and they had taken out the temple because of the house of Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and the concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of silver and bronze and iron, wood and stone. So here's this king. Everything is crumbling behind him. What is he going to do? He's just going to live for the now. He's going to try to find his satisfaction and happiness and comfort in the things of the world. And this is a warning for us today, that let us not fall into the same trap of Belshazzar. That we begin to live our lives thinking that the best we can do is just live in the stuff of the world. This is what he's doing. He's ignoring what's going on around him. And God is about to give him a very clear sign. As we're going to see, Nebuchadnezzar had left him a testimony. And he ignored all those things. And he's living for the stuff of the world. But this, when we do this, when we live with eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die, we ignore the truth of God's word. Go to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 9. Something that we need to remember. I'm going to start at chapter 9, verse 24, when he says, "For Christ has entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood of his own. For then he would have died to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And look at this. "And just as it is appointed for man to die, and after that comes judgment." What happens when we begin to live for all the things of the world, we forget that we are not our own master. We forget that there is judgment coming. And so, if we want to turn a blind eye to that truth, it's exactly what Belshazzar has done. He has turned a blind eye to the truth that there is a king of glory who will come. And yet, he is going to ignore that. He's going to put his blinders on, he's going to fill it with food and drink, and he's going to live for the moment. And that's a danger for us. That we would fill our lives with all the things of the world and forget that we have a greater purpose in life. And that there is a judgment to come.
Praise the Lord.
And this is exactly, so that's the first thing we want to see in Belshazzar. Let's be careful to not live and find our happiness and our joy and our contentment in the things of the world. But next, we better pay attention to the testimony that has gone before us, that God has given us. Look what happens in verses 5 through 22. I'm going to read this. We've got a lot of reading to do, but we'll get through this. Because right after they've been partying and doing all this, right in the middle of it, it says, "Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared, and he wrote on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote." So they're sitting there partying, all of a sudden there's this hand writing on the wall. And this scares the bejeebies out of Belshazzar. It would scare the bejeebies out of me too, wouldn't it? I mean, let's just all admit, if we're all hanging out having some wine and some good food, maybe some Chick-fil-A, right? The Lord's chicken, and all of a sudden there's a hand writing on the wall, and I don't even understand what it is. It says it's color change. He got scared, right? And so he's like, "What am I going to do?" Well, he goes back to what other people have done. He calls his magicians and all this stuff, and they come, and they can't make heads or tails of what it is. And so he's at a loss. But then what happens? The queen comes. Verse 10. "The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen declared, 'O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians and enchanters and Chaldeans and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So the queen mother, so she's the queen. He's not Belshazzar's mother, but the queen overseer, and we'll get into that next chapter. But she says, "Look, don't you know there's this guy Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar used to use? Why don't you call him? He has the ability to discern these things." And so Belshazzar does that. He says then, verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretation and solve. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third in the ruler of the kingdom. And look at Daniel's response here. I want you to see this. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. You guys remember this? We just went over this a few weeks ago. When God humbled him. Look at verse 21. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew in heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets before it whom he will. Verse 22, this is important. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Amen. If you like to write in your Bible, if you're one that has a habit of underlining things, I would underline verse 22, especially the end. Though you knew all this. Belshazzar could not claim the excuse that he did not know about the glory of God. God had given him the perfect testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's sin, God's grace and redemptive work in Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's humility, and ultimately Nebuchadnezzar's faith in proclaiming God. God had given him plenty of opportunities through the lives of his own ancestors to learn about the person of the true God.
Amen.
Someone might ask if Belshazzar really knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and the answer is absolutely. It's said very clearly, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. Daniel is not telling Belshazzar something that he was hearing for the first time. The problem is, he ignored it. That's the problem. He didn't pay attention. He didn't seek to understand the faith that was lived out before him.
Wow.
You might have heard him say things that we hear today, like, well, what you believe is good for you, but it's just not for me. Oh, my grandfather had this archaic faith. His life, he was okay, but that's just not for me. Friends, I want you to hear this. We must pay attention to the testimony of those who have gone before us. Why? Because they're given to us for that very reason.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you.
There's a reason God has put witnesses before you. There's a reason God put Nebuchadnezzar before Belshazzar so he would see the glory of God. so that he would humble himself and trust in God. But what does Belshazzar do? He just ignores it. It's not for me. And here, that's a danger for us today. Many of you today can look back and you, by God's glorious grace, have a testimony of people in your lives who, imperfectly so, live in faith to Christ. I plead with you, don't ignore that testimony. It's there for your good. There's a reason God has put it. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians the very thing that happened with the Israelites. Paul writes to the Greek, those were written to you as examples so that you do not fall. Belshazzar ignored the testimony before him. And it's ultimately going to lead to his destruction. Friends, God has placed those in each of our lives.
Amen.
Don't ignore them. Don't think grandma's faith was some archaic thing and she didn't know what she was doing. Look at the evidences of God's glorious grace in the life of those that God puts. But there's more to it than that. There, with that comes the idea of who and what the church is. You and I are to be that testimony to each other.
Amen.
A testimony of God's glorious mercy and grace living in faith. The main thing that led Belshazzar to his destruction was that he ignored the testimony that was around him. Let us make sure that we don't do that. Let's continue on now, because I want you to see, while we must pay attention to the testimony of those who have gone before us, their faith is nevertheless not transferable to us. And look again. He's about to be humbled. Verse 23 says, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you have your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the God of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hands is your breath and who are all your ways, you have not honored. He says, look, you had this testimony before you, and you missed it. You missed it. But it doesn't matter, because you don't get to come in on the coattails of your grandma. You're getting judged, Belshazzar. You are about to come to destruction, Belshazzar, because you did not honor the Lord. And there's a lesson in here for us. As we think about the testimony before us, make no mistake, brothers and sisters, you will not enter the kingdom of God on your grandmother's faith. You will not enter the kingdom of God on your wife's faith. You will only enter the kingdom of God if by God's grace you trust in Christ by faith.
Amen.
Nebuchadnezzar had been given as a testimony to Belshazzar, and he ignored it. And Nebuchadnezzar's faith, restoring faith that he received from God, was of no consequence ultimately to Belshazzar's good. But it led to his judgment. Faith is not transferable. Belshazzar needed to pay attention to the faith of Nebuchadnezzar, but he was not going to be saved by it. Faith is not transferable. I want you to look. It's an interesting thing. Go with me to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I want you to see this amazing tale of something very similar here in 2 Timothy, Paul is praising Timothy. And he says, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as I did my ancestors with clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers and night and day. He says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Look at this. He goes, and I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Timothy had these testimonies of faith lived before him in his grandmother and his mother, right? And these were instrumental. God used those instrumentally to bring Timothy to faith, right? But nevertheless, what is Paul's boasting and hope for Timothy? Not in his mother or grandmother's faith, but in his faith. I am reminded of your sincere faith. This faith that dwelt in your grandmother and your mother, and I'm sure dwells in you. Timothy wasn't coming in on the coattails of his grandmother and his mom, but his mom and grandmother's faith led him and guided him and brought him around to trusting in Christ himself. This faith was not transferable. Timothy wasn't getting in because Eunice. He was getting in because his faith. Faith is not transferable, friends. So first, we better be careful not to find our hope and satisfaction and ignore the things going on by filling ourselves with the things of the world. We must pay a careful attention to the testimony of those who's gone before us, because they are given to us for that very reason. We must also remember that faith is not transferable. And then last, we better remember that God will not be mocked. God will, in his time, execute his judgment. Look at the end in verse 24. He says, after you have not honored the Lord, then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Paris of Parsin, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command to Daniel, was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck. The proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom about 62 years old. Think about this. Belshazzar viewed that what was God's was common. He took the things that he shouldn't have took, and he treated them as common. He was mocking God. He ignored the testimony. He was mocking God. And it seemed to be to him without great consequence until it was. Until the handwriting on the wall, meaning, meaning to kill Parsi. The meaning, God has numbered your days. You have been weighed and found wanting. His days were numbered. They were up. And God was executing his judgment. Your days are numbered. You have been weighed and found wanting. No matter how much power Belshazzar thought he had, no matter how many riches he had, no matter how much wine he had to drink, ultimately the judgment was coming. Friends, Belshazzar is a warning God has graciously given us witnesses of faith. He has called us to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. And God will not be mocked. We will be judged by what we do with His Son. Do we treat Him common? Do we treat Him like Belshazzar treated the things that were taken from the temple? As just something common and to be used for our own enjoyment and benefit? Do we ignore Him and just act like He's just another thing? Do we treat Him common? Or do we trust Him as Savior and Lord? Our days are numbered. Friends, do you know that? Our days are numbered. Someday, every single one of us, unless we happen to be here the day the Lord returns, every one of us will breathe our last. And then comes judgment. And we will be weighed. And there is only one way to not be found wanting. There's but one way. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this. This will lead us right into communion as we give glory to Christ. Look at our days have been numbered and we will be weighed. We have been weighed by God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, of whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by very nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We have been waiting. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The wages of our sin is death. Friends, our days are numbered and we will be weighed. And there is but one way to be weighed righteously, to be weighed with value, and that is when you trust in Jesus.
Amen.
By God's grace through faith. That He is sufficient, that He is the one that will lift you up. That when your days that are numbered are done, and you stand before the Lord and are weighed, if you want to be found in glory, it will only be by trusting in Christ.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Yes, yes. Hallelujah.
Trust Jesus.
Yes, yes.
Why do we take the Lord's Supper? To remind us of that truth. What is my only hope before a holy and